Good morning, church. Heavy week, huh? For those of you that weren't able to join us Wednesday for Donna's celebration of life, there is a photo collage here, kind of some fun pictures of her life and earlier life. Encourage you to check out. And as Nicole announced to the six people that were here before worship started, immediately after the service, we're having a bon voyage celebration. Not celebration. We're not celebrating that our snowbirds are leaving. But we've got two couples that are heading south. So stay. We've got sandwiches and food and just want to fellowship with them. And want you to be a part of it. So if you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up. We want to put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along this morning. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that and consider that a gift from the Lord to you. We're primarily going to be in James, the book of James, but I don't think that's true, actually. Our state has been through a horrific tragedy this week. We've got concerns for our children, the families that are there. There's been a toll of evil on families who have lost loved ones, communities who have lost members, a state that's lost its sense of security. In some ways, that's been shaken. Our law enforcement families this week, I don't know how aware you guys are with what they deal with, but they've had to face days of unknown risk, and we want to thank them for that. So I'd like to ask you to join me in a prayer of healing for all of them, all of that. Father, we know that you are aware. We know that you know. We don't, Lord, and we can't know the why of all of this, Lord, but our state has been shaken. And Lord, we ask that you would heal us, that any comfort or security that's been lost would be redirected and placed in you. We pray, Lord, for our brother Aaron Davis ministering down in Lewiston and the other pastors down there, ministering directly in that area. And Lord, we pray this morning for us as a church, that you would speak to us directly as a church, as your sons and your daughters. Lord, may your word change us and affect everyone here this morning, whether in person or online. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Those of you that have spoken to me in the last couple of weeks know how excited I am about starting the book of James. Some of you asked, why did we rush through the end of Hebrews? Well, so we could start the book of James. Been very, very excited about it. You've probably heard me say things like, I think it's going to change our church or transform our church, like a transition point from being a church or just kind of a gathering place of Christian people to becoming the true church and really the hands and feet of Jesus. Yet, far too often, I think the book of James is sometimes used to argue a salvation by works mentality. And that is so far from the message that's contained in this book. I'll probably say it again, but I want to encourage you as we go through this book, read the book, read the whole book, each week to prepare for our time together. It's a short book. But I encourage you to do that throughout this process, however long it takes. I'm not sure how long it'll take. But it's not a message of salvation by works. It's really a challenge by James to the 12 tribes of Israel and extended in part to us today as the church. It's a challenge that real faith in Jesus results in a life of service to him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever. So as revolutionary, I hope and pray that the book of James is for our church, I was reminded this week in this passage that Jesus says, if you love me, not just learn my commandments, read about them, attend conferences about them, listen to podcasts so that you know them. And he says, don't just learn stuff, but do stuff. And the stuff that you do, the things that you learn will result in action if you love me. Right? If you truly love me, you'll keep my commandments, he says. But wait. If you're going to do this, if you're going to do the things that I say and the way that I say to do them, you're going to need some help, he says. And it's what we all sang about this morning, if you reflect back on those words. Jesus goes on to say, I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that will abide with you forever. Keep a pinky in James, but we turn to Acts chapter 1 with me this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 1, beginning in the fourth verse, says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So last Sunday afternoon, after our gathering here, a smaller group of us gathered together, and we baptized three of your brothers and sisters. And as a part of that service, I explained about baptism, and then I read this other passage from the end of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19, says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So this, if you're not familiar with it, this was the charge that Jesus left for his disciples. The guys on the ground that were here, when he was ministering in his earthly ministering, this is the charge that he left for them, and it's a charge that he leaves for his disciples today, the church, disciplined followers of Christ. But I think there's something hugely important for us to understand in the way of context of this. Jesus charged these guys to do something. We just read it. He charges them to, you think there'd be a whole long list. I'm leaving, here's what I want the church to do. But this was his charge. And he says, I want you to do something. I want you to go, and I want you to do, but first I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I, Christian, can only do the things that he gives us to do when we do it in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. James tells us later in this book that faith without works is a dead faith. But I also want to lay out this reality for us, church, that works, even works done in faith, in our own strength, in our own power, are without value and are unsustainable. Friday evening, I was here at the church, and Nicole and I had plans to visit with our granddaughter, and I was running late. Surprise, surprise. And Nicole sends me a message asking when I was going to be home. So I said, hey, I'll pack up right now and leave. And I take off in that direction, and I saw my gas light come on for the fourth time in 2 days. I know exactly what I have to do. But what do I do instead? I start calculating, right? Can I make it? How much farther can I still go with what I have? We're about to start a book as a church that I think can revolutionize this church, primarily by taking the focus off of us as Christians and causing our eyeballs to look around us at how we can serve Jesus by serving others. Faith evidenced by action. Doing life-changing stuff for Jesus. Not always knowing the outcome, but knowing one life at least will be changed by it, and that'll be yours. God is leading this. God is directing this. His perfect timing has brought us to this book for such a time as this. A time in our country, a time in the life of Israel as a nation, our current political culture, our season of religious intolerance in light of an ever-increasing culture of tolerance for everything else. God has given us a charge. But as I look out, my heart breaks because many of you or many in the church at large is running on fumes. We're nearly out of gas. And that can be discouraging, and it can be defeating. It can feel like progress is not possible. And rather than have that get us to quit, like many are doing right now. Hundreds of pastors are leaving the pulpit every year now. Instead, let's have it open our eyes and our hearts and revive our spirits to embrace the reality of it. And say, God, we need your spirit. God, we need this power that you talk about in your word, that dynamic power you tell us to wait for. I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say running on fumes. You're just gassed. Some of you maybe haven't opened your Bibles in weeks, and you're growing weary. Well, there's power available to you. And I'm not talking about charging your batteries or taking a rest and reviving. I'm talking about the dynamic, limitless power available to every single one of us through the Holy Spirit. The power that Jesus said to wait for, because without that power, we won't last. We won't be effective for the kingdom of God. And do you know, God wants us to know about this. When I look in his word, I see specific things that God says, I want you to know this. I want you to not be ignorant about these things. And what's interesting to me is it's those things that the church today seems to either be ignorant of or they argue about. And they don't look to what God's word says about them. One is God's heart for Israel. That's one of those things. Another is, and we talked about it Wednesday, at the celebration of life service. He doesn't want us to be ignorant and have no hope about the resurrection, and the rapture of the church, that we can have hope. Another one of those things is this, what we're talking about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know. Church, where do spiritual gifts come from? So answer your question. The Spirit of God, right? Verse 11 in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The gifts of the Spirit come from the Spirit. So it's as if God is saying to us, to you and to me, I don't want you to be ignorant of the power available to you through the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be ignorant of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how he can work in your life. When you read through that whole section in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we see that each of us has different gifts. And each of us is supposed to be playing different roles or serving different capacities within the body of Christ. How can we do that if we're ignorant about the gifts? And how can we be successful at doing any of that if we're operating in our own strength? The only right answer to that is we can't. I know we have different church backgrounds. And when you hear this, when you hear the language of it, some of you are weirded out by it. Don't be. It's not weird. Do you know where it comes from, that expression, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you know where we got that from? I read it to you earlier. Jesus said it. Right? Acts chapter 1, verse 5, again. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Talking to his disciples. And I love that he said it, right? I love that came from Jesus. And I love that he compared it to water baptism. Last Sunday, when we water baptized three of you guys, we took you into the water. And we asked you if you professed to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they were fully immersed under the water. You just want to see a picture? I know not of you, all of you made it. You want to see a picture of that? I probably should have asked first in case they were shy about making a public profession about following Jesus and all. But here it goes. I got another one. Hold on. See, water baptism creates this perfect picture of the old man or the old woman, the old us, our flesh. Somebody's trying to figure out who that is. We'll go back to that one. Of us being buried with Christ, right? The old things being passed away. Behold, all things are made new, and they're raised up in Christ as a new creation in Christ. Now, let me clarify something for you. There's three different experiences available to us with the Holy Spirit. If you're unfamiliar with this, I think there's probably some Calvary Distinctive books out back there. If not, I just ordered a whole bunch of them. That gives a really good description, but in summary, so maybe we'll get to James today. Prior to getting saved, Christians, non-Christians, prior to being saved, everybody has this experience of being with the Holy Spirit. In Greek, that relationship is the para, P-A-R-A, and it's the Holy Spirit is with us, the Holy Spirit is drawing us to God, the Holy Spirit is causing us to recognize our need for a Savior. And then when we get saved, when we confess that we've sinned against God, when we believe that he sent his Son, Jesus, through a virgin birth, who then lived a completely sinless life, and then died on the cross, not for his own sin, he had none, right? But to pay the penalty for our sin. And we ask him to forgive us for our sin. And to forgive it with his blood that he shed on the cross and then died for that sin. Because the wages of sin is death, and there's no other way to pay for it other than us spending an eternity in hell. But then he rose again, and he defeated death. If you've done that, if you've confessed that and believed that and are dependent upon him for your salvation, then you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, then you've experienced the second relationship with the Holy Spirit, where he comes inside of you and he dwells in you. The in us, right? I-N in English, E-N in the Greek. That second relationship. And you can see all these in the scriptures. That's why I'm bringing up the Greek, because if you have a Greek lexicon, you can find them all. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you have all of him. Some of you think, you said, well, you're talking about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I was taught when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and I had all of the Holy Spirit. And yes, that's true. You have all the Holy Spirit. But yet there's more. Somehow there's more. The Bible talks about there being more. This other relationship, another facet of a relationship. So the Holy Spirit has come in you. He dwells in you. He dwelled in the disciples that Jesus said, wait to. How do I know that? There's a lot of argument or discussion of when they were saved. Well, the Bible tells us. John chapter 20, you can read about it. The tomb was empty, right? The tomb is empty. Jesus had risen from the dead, and then he appears to many. Among them were his disciples. And when he did, John chapter 20, verse 20, it says that he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Check it out, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So now they're Christians. And the Holy Spirit is no longer just with them, but the Holy Spirit is in them. Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. But then he says, wait. A couple of chapters later, there's more. He says, wait. He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but you will be, and all of you can be, baptized with the Holy Spirit. A different experience, the Holy Spirit coming upon us. In the Greek, it's epi. The Holy Spirit coming upon us. The Holy Spirit, similar to baptism, what we just saw in that picture, the Holy Spirit will fully submerge you and cover you completely and control every aspect of your life that you surrender to him. Listen to how John the Baptist talked about it. You guys can jot these down. I'm going to read through a couple quickly, because what I want you to see is this talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an isolated verse in the scriptures. It's throughout it. So Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, speaking of Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Wow. I want that. I want you to have that. Jesus, this time, again in the Gospel of Luke 24, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem. These guys that he breathed the Holy Spirit on, he says, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Last one. Again, just want you to see examples here. John chapter 1. Starting in verse 32, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Hope you guys are with me this morning. Sometimes in Stoic Maine, it's hard to tell. I just didn't want to teach through the book of James that's all about faith resulting in action and everybody get excited and launch off into new ventures in their own strength and fail or grow weary and experience condemnation when we can do all things through His strength, His power, by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, does being baptized in the Holy Spirit mean that you are going to start speaking in tongues? Maybe. It didn't for me. I was saved. The Holy Spirit was in me. I was finally able to understand the Bible. When we read in Corinthians and it says, these things are spiritually discerned, that's part of what it means, the Holy Spirit being in us. And what never made sense before was coming alive in my life, and it made sense. And that was confirmation of my salvation. The Holy Spirit was in me. I was growing in my faith. But you know what? Something was missing. Sin was still a major struggle. There were areas in my life that I hadn't yet surrendered to the Lord. I wouldn't describe my life how Jesus said it would be. I believe I was saved. I believed, I trusted in Him for my salvation, but that was about it. Here's how Jesus said our life should be. John chapter 7. Still got a finger in James? We got a couple minutes. Jesus said, John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, listen to this description, he who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. I asked Jesus for that. I wanted that in my life. I wanted my life to be torrents of living water and to have power that I didn't have. And he empowered me for service. And suddenly I had boldness in my testimony. And I was witnessing to people, and I began to have victory in spiritual warfare. And I remember going to my pastor at the time and say, what in the world happened to me? I asked for this and things changed, but I'm not getting all weird and doing this and doing that. And it was this. And it changed my life. If you're struggling in any of these areas, and you don't know if you've ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to ask God for it. If you don't know what gifts that He's given you, or you know you're not operating in gentleness, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I asked Him to save me, but man, my heart is hard and I'm not walking in gentleness or peace or joy or long-suffering or faithfulness or self-control. I don't have that. I want that. Simply ask Him. Seriously, that's what Jesus tells us. Luke chapter 7, verse 10. This is a promise in God's Word. Okay, so if you doubt, if you think, I don't know if this is for me, I don't know if I'm ready, I don't understand all this. Here's what Jesus says. For everyone who asks receives. Well, what if he doesn't? Well, it says if you ask, you will. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Your heavenly Father, right? So he's talking to believers. Your heavenly Father, give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who Ask. Those who ask him. So I'm going to give you a chance to do that today, but not now. Jesus said to his disciples to wait, right? And they'd be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So I say, wait, not many minutes from now. And I'll give you a chance to do that. First, I want to whet your appetite in James. Mostly because I printed out a whole bunch of growth group homework. Again, I have no idea how far we're going to get in James week to week. I think the Lord has a ton of stuff in it. Please read it each week in preparation for the study. But James chapter 1, give your pinky a break. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James gives a very, very brief introduction. So I will too, of this book. This is James. If you know, there's several different James written about in the Bible. This is the half-brother of Jesus. I don't know how you would have started this letter if you were the half-brother of Jesus. I think in that case, I'd probably be a name dropper, you know? Give yourself some credibility. He was a leader of the early church in Jerusalem, but pretty much all he says is, I'm a slave of God by choice. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the way that he writes that, he's saying that he believes Jesus to be Lord, or Jesus to be God. James didn't always believe that. I don't know if you knew that. James didn't always believe that his half-brother Jesus was God. Certainly not when he was growing up, or even most of the time that Jesus was ministering on the earth. Why do I think that? Again, the Bible tells us that. Right? John chapter 7, verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. But then we see the resurrection of Jesus. And part of the evidence that we point to today, how we can know that we know that Jesus actually rose from the dead and walked upon the earth, part of that evidence is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll put it up there. You don't have to turn there. It says he was seen by Cephas or Peter and then the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So James had a personal encounter with Jesus that changed his life. Listen, I've talked a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. But some of you in this room, and maybe some of you watching online, may not have had a personal experience with Jesus yet, like James did. You want to know the most... I got so many things going on. You guys should be praying. Please pray. But the most dynamic example of the difference of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the power of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, is Peter. Right? Peter, just before the crucifixion, he denies that he even knew Jesus. Right? He swears that he didn't. Denies him to a little girl. And then a couple days later, the day of Pentecost, he preaches spontaneously the word of God, boldly proclaiming the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. Same guy. Power of the Holy Spirit. But James, back to James. James didn't believe. You and I believe by faith thousands of years after the cross. James was there. Some of you have thought, you know, well, if I was there and I saw the miracles and I saw Jesus, then I could know, or God show me. And listen, if you don't know God, I ask you to pray that prayer. God, reveal yourself to me if you're real. I promise you, you will. James was there, James saw, James knew Jesus, and he didn't believe until he had this personal encounter And it changed everything. And a personal encounter with Jesus can change everything for you. If you haven't had a personal encounter with Jesus yet, you need to get saved. We'll give you an opportunity to do that this morning as well. Not many minutes from now. James gives us this super simple instruction. And then he hits us with this radical concept that does not happen outside of Jesus. The things James says in this book are not normal for us. And I don't think they can be done outside of the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Check out verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Wait, what? What's your translation say? This must be a misprint. I've never been told that in any other capacity in my life. My parents didn't tell me that. None of my bosses ever told me that. My school teachers didn't tell me that. That's not normal. That can't be done outside of Jesus. That word, when, in the verse, do you guys see that there? Just the fact that the verse when is there might make it difficult for you to be joyful. It doesn't say if trials come, but when they come. They're coming. And when they do come, count it joy. There's got to be more to this, right? It doesn't say be happy about the trial necessarily. Be happy this horrible thing is happening. But when they do come, we're to count it all joy. That's a radical statement. And why in the world would we do that, James? Oh, because it's only in those times that our faith can be tested. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay, I'm starting to see kind of a chain of dominoes here. Count it all joy when trials come, because the only way I can ever have my faith tested is through trials. But Lord, I didn't want you to do this, or I wanted things to go my way, and have you do that, but you didn't. So my faith gets tested. Right, when everything's on the gravy train and going my way, there's no growth in my faith, there's no growth in me. So yeah, okay, I guess my faith would never be tested outside of trials. But why count it joy? Why be happy about it? What good is there in having my faith tested? Oh, yeah, because it produces patience. Okay. God, why is that good? Verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work. That's quite a description of what patience does in us, what perseverance does in us, what endurance does in us. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want you to see that patience actually does something in us, accomplishes something in us kingdom-wise. It tells us to let patience have its perfect work. And the word have in this sentence is the one that's an imperative, like a command. Well, an imperative is something that demands or requires a response from us. And I'll just warn you right up front, this short little book of James has over 50 of those in there. Things that require a response from us as Christians. This sentence is actually a little bit confusing in the English language because it starts with let patience, and that seems sort of passive, right? if we let something happen. But it's really have patience doing its work in you. That's the imperative. Like, embrace it. Notice again that it's a perfect work. This work that most of us don't want. How many of you have been warned, don't ever pray for patience? Probably by me, right? That's why we read it. That's why we let this word go through us. Embrace it. This work, that most of us don't want or claim we don't want, but I want you to see the result that it talks about here. Have patience doing its perfect work in you because it will make you perfect or make you complete. It'll finish that work and lack nothing. Are you lacking anything? Most of us, we define patience differently in our minds. We think of patience as just waiting until we can finally get what we want. Right? It's that time period. We're waiting until we can get what we want. My wife is not a shopper. Thank the Holy Lord. But you husbands who go shopping with your wives and want to go home, you try to be patient when you're waiting so then you can get what you want and go home. That's not what James is talking about, Christian. He's not saying to be patient until you get what you want or things go your way. He's actually saying that it's patience that you want. It's endurance that we can only get through the Holy Spirit that you want. It's that we struggle against. That's what we want. That's what we need to be going for. That's what we need to have because it's that makes us perfect. Again, meaning complete. It's that makes us lack nothing. It's a place of surrender. Things didn't go my way. Well, that's okay. Must be God had a different plan than I did. His plan is better. I don't have to understand the details or even the why. I want to have patience do that perfect work in me because right now in my frustration, I'm not perfect. I'm far from complete. And the work isn't finished in me. It's the idea of completely surrendering everything to God, even when I don't get what I want and things don't go my way and the timing is God's instead of mine. We want patience at whatever the cost because we're lacking. So in three simple verses since the introduction, we already find out that James is getting down to business in our lives. It's that kind of book. A little more, because before you go, I want to share the secret of my success in ministry. This is a verse you should memorize if you don't know it. I know some of you guys have been extremely disappointed in me at times, especially when you expect your pastor to have all the answers. And I say something like, well, you know what? We're learning as we go. Me too. But look at this. Because I do live what it says here in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I lack wisdom all the time. So I ask God. Is this something that's available to just me? Nope. What's the requirement to get wisdom from God? You must lack wisdom, right? That's the first part of it. If you lack wisdom, ask, right? Do I qualify for that? Yeah, I lack wisdom. Maybe one or two of you also qualify. And if we're in that boat, if we lack wisdom, I can't answer that for you. But if you're with me, we can ask. If I ask, it says he'll give it to me liberally. And this is one of those cases where the word liberal is a good thing. Okay? It means a lot. Sorry. Praying. You stopped praying, didn't you? Remember, verse 6 also tells us to ask in faith. There's a way in which we're supposed to ask. Ask in faith and don't doubt. And that's not really a problem for me, honestly, because I'm so desperate for it. Without the wisdom of God, I have nothing. So asking in faith isn't that hard because I need it. Which is great because it says, he who doubts is tossed like a wave by the sea. I also want you to understand that doubts here isn't so much like, I don't think God will do it, or I don't think God will give it, or that he'll even answer. It's the idea that when God does answer, there's a whole bunch of, yeah, but what about this, God? Did you think about that? Yeah, but this isn't going to be fast enough, God. Go back to the patience part. It's what we want. The testing of our faith part. Verse 7 says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded being not agreeing with God. Right? Some of us are social media-minded. I need wisdom, so let me ask a whole bunch of people rather than ask God. See, when I ask wisdom, when I ask God for wisdom, it's because I lack it. And when I ask in faith, it's because I need it. I need to follow what he instructs me to do. When I give God a yeah, but, then I'm double-minded. Right, I'm going against the single mind of God, and I'm adding my mind in there. And I'm not yielding to the Holy Spirit. I'm walking in Brian. When I let the Holy Spirit lead me, I'm single-minded. God said, do this. That's all that matters. And as soon as I resist, as soon as I'm unsubmitted or unsurrendered, I'm double-minded. Some of that, guys, maybe for you that comes from not having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. For you believers that have had that experience, you know, the Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine, but be filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means sometimes we drain out and we need to be refilled. You continue to struggle, some of you, because it's you. You're walking in the strength of you and your thoughts and your decisions and your power, or at least until you burn out. So let's stop here. So I mentioned a couple of different opportunities. And I'll just say, I was gonna have the elders and their wives come up front, and if you wanted any of this stuff, come up and get prayer. But you know, I believe the Holy Spirit's working in this place. So, guys, in the back in the booth, keep the camera up here, okay? Because it's nobody's business out there what's going on here. But I want to offer some opportunities. I've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, but I also talked about this thing that James experienced, this personal encounter with Jesus. And if you've only experienced the Holy Spirit being with you, and maybe you've done church, and maybe you've learned about God, but you don't know if you've ever truly accepted him as your Savior, and you've placed your faith and trust in him for salvation, and you want to do that today, I'm not I'm not going to do anything weird, but I am going to ask you to stand up so I can pray for you. Anybody knows that they need to accept Jesus as their Savior today? And listen, this is a safe place, okay? Everybody in here is going to love you, and they're not going to get your email and hunt you down. But this is something that has to be taken care of with God. So I want to give that opportunity. If that's you, I want you to stand up. Okay. I see you. God bless you. Anyone else? Going once. Listen, if you're sitting there, and I'm not going to go on with this, okay? But if you're sitting there and your heart is pounding out of your chest, that's the Holy Spirit saying, this is the time. Surrender to me. Anyone else? All right, God bless you. All right, let's pray for them. You guys can just pray along. Father, Lord, I know your word says angels are rejoicing in heaven. And Lord, we thank you that souls have been saved. And Lord, for these that have stood, they're saying, Father, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I need to be forgiven. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross, that he paid the price for my sins so I don't have to. And by standing today, making a public profession of belief in you, I'm testifying that I believe in you and I'm placing my faith and trust in you for my salvation. I thank you and praise you for what you're doing in me today and for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing for a minute, okay? I know, it's awkward. Nobody can see you because you're in the back. Don't worry about it. Second invitation. This idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit may be new to you. Maybe it's not new. Maybe you just haven't known exactly what it was. But you know you need it. You know your life doesn't look like the life that Jesus described with torrents of living water. You don't have boldness. You don't have power. You're still struggling with pornography, or you haven't surrendered your marriage to the Lord, or your witness to the Lord. And you know that you need that. I'm going to ask that you stand, and we're going to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. Any takers on that? All right. God bless you. God bless you guys. All right. Anyone else? Don't miss the opportunity. You can just stand with them and ask the Lord to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. I see you in the back. God bless you. Okay, I'm going to pray, but I can't ask for you, right? This says that you've got to ask. So in your own words, in your own way, just do what the Bible says and ask the Lord. So let's pray, church. Father, we thank you that we don't have to struggle like we've been struggling, that there's more available to you. Lord, we see it throughout the book of Acts and a number of times where believers receive this experience. We read about your disciples this morning. You breathed on them. You gave them the Holy Spirit. They're saved. Lord, we know these people are saved, but they want something more. They want all that you have for them. So Lord, now as we pray, as I lay hands on them by extension, Lord, as they ask, Lord, to give them the baptism of your Holy Spirit. And just do that, guys. Just ask that he would pour that out, that he would change your life, that he would fully submerge you in his Spirit, that you would have power and boldness and no longer walk in the strength of your flesh, but that he would be the well that never runs dry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Okay, last one, last opportunity. You believers, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a do it again, fifth time, sixth time thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience. But us believers that have the Holy Spirit in us, that whole idea of that verse, not to be drunk by wine, but to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to be refilled. And we need to be refreshed in the Holy Spirit. If that's you, I want you to stand up and we'll pray. Honestly, it should be most of us in this room probably. pray. God, you're so good. God, we are living in weary times, end times, I believe. And Lord, we need your strength. We need a fresh filling of your Spirit to pour out in this church, to pour out on us, to pour out on, Lord, whoever may be standing online or in the back or in the cafe. Or, Lord, you know, would you pour out your Spirit and fill us afresh and anew? That our strength would come from you, our joy would come from you, our gentleness, our peace, our love, Lord. That we could be your church. Lord, we could bless this community. We could bless our families and our co-workers and do all that you've called us to do. We can't do it in ourselves. Pour out your Spirit. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done in this place today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, okay. So,
sorry.
Change gears.